Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. You're our best parent. And Lord, I pray that we always learn from you. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into the topic for today, that your spirit is with us, and that you open our hearts and our mind and are willing to think and contemplate on this topic, to know how we can parent our children better. And Lord, that we help them walk in your ways. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right. I'm going to be doing this topic again in English. And of course, you can ask questions in Chinese, and I'll try to answer them the best I can. But I think because it ties to my work specifically, I think it's more beneficial for me to speak in the language that I usually present. I can give you more of a holistic type of information. Yeah, so I think what the topic we're gonna dive into today is gender identity. What does it mean to be a boy? What does it mean to be a girl? I think this is a topic not only is important for just raising children overall, but I think that's something that our country or the place that we live in is struggling to understand. And I think that you as parents play such an important role in helping your child to discover their gender identity. And this idea of gender identity doesn't just start in 6 years old. It actually started much earlier. Children from 2 or 3 years old are already thinking about gender identity. They can call themselves a boy or they call themselves a girl. They're thinking about that already. But throughout the middle childhood, gender identity will begin to solidify. They'll see more examples of gender roles. They'll hear more of those ideas. And really, this is important that they develop good gender identity as they go into their teenage years when they start to discover their sexual identity. So I think this is an important topic for us to cover. And I think we have to start with talking about the difference between sex and gender. I think many of us probably heard about gender, but to understand that it's sex and gender, there's two different things that we're talking about here. When we talk about sex, what that is babies are assigned male or female based on physical characteristics. And I know this is not very common to hear things in the church setting, but I'm gonna say it anyway, where when we teach our students, you know, as young as 2, 3 years old, we do use proper words to teach our kids about sex. So we always tell the students a male is a person with a penis, and a female is a person with a vulva, right? They'll talk about those sex organs, it's the physical characteristics that makes a person a male or female. So it's really great in the way that the biology aligns with biblical teaching, right? God says, I create male and female. And that's what we see in the biology, right? We see male and female. And I think it's also important to note that generally, that's true, but there are gonna be some outliers in our society. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but there are people in this world that are born with both male and female characteristics. And I think that's confusing for some people, right? Because in our Christian understanding, that's not the case, right? It's male and female. But in our society, in just according to science, there are people with both male and female sex organs. So I think that's something we have to acknowledge, and that's something that we have to understand. And that goes into the hormone as well, right? This is a male hormone and the female hormone. So that's biology. Sex is biology, which is very aligned with our biblical teaching, right? Genesis 1:27 is that, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. So very clear, male and female, that's biblical teaching. Then we got into this topic of gender. What is gender identity? It is an internal sense of people who have about who they are. Comes from interaction of biological traits, developmental influences, and environmental conditions. And traditionally, you know that when we are boys and girls, and there are some specific things that traditionally in our past is what defines boys and the girl, right? A boy is someone who wears blue, boys, someone who wear jeans, the boys who play sports, the boys who play with trucks and their trains and they like constructions. Those are typical things that we associate with boys. Girls, when you think about girls, what you think about, usually what you think about is they're wearing dress, they play with dolls, they do dress ups, and then they play house. They like pink, they like unicorns, right? Those are the things that you typically think about girls. And that is not something that the Bibles have said, that's something that the world has said about boys and girls. So there are some things that the world is trying to teach us about boys and girls. And that is everywhere that we go. So it begs the question, what makes a boy a boy? What makes a girl a girl? So I did a quick internet search and just see what toys are out there specifically for boys. So when I type in toys for boys, this is what I get. The top five images from the Google search is boys should know how to use tools. Boys should like cars. Boys should like action figures. It is very interesting. These are the toys. When I do a Google search, these are the top images that come up. It really projects this idea that boys should really learn how to fix things. They like to go very fast in their cars and they like to be superheroes, right? Their job is to have powerful weapons and they need to be powerful, right? These are the image that the society is telling what boys should be. Now, take a look at this picture, which is when I type in toys for girls, huge difference, right? There's makeup. They're teaching girls how to be a mother already, right? Take care of a little baby, learn how to do your own makeup, right? These are things that the society is projecting to what a girl should be. I think next time you're ever at places like Target or toy stores, take a look at the toys that's being offered available to girls and to boys, because children begin to identify, oh, boys should do this, girls should do this at a very young age. 3 years old, they start doing that. And then that just kind of continue to grow into their 6-year-old, 7-year-old. Right now I work in a school, right? I work in a school, and just by what's on the kids' backpacks, it's very interesting. Right. I got, girls are typically, many girls are using things like unicorns on their backpacks. Boys have cars, transformers, robots. And those are the things that is very apparent that boys are attracted to certain things and girls are attracted to the others. Right. These are signs our society is telling us about boys and girls. And then also internal clothing, that's the same thing, right? Once you look at this picture, you immediately see there are five girls and two boys. It's very easy for us. You see long hair, that's typically a girl. You see short hair, typically that's a boy. You see dress and then you see skirts, typically a girl. You see t-shirts and jeans, typically a boy, right? Those are also things that our society is trying to shape our thinking around boys and girls. So we began to develop this image of what boys should be and what girls should be. And again, none of this is biblical. I want to say that none of this is biblical, right? The Bible never really tell us, oh, girls can only wear this, boys can only wear this, right? This is something that the society is telling us. Now, does the Bible speak about how people should dress? Absolutely. There are a little bit of the teaching on that, but a lot of our understanding of boys and girls come from our society, from TVs and movies and TV shows that the kids watch, books and toys and image on the billboards and what they see in the school and what they talk about in school. That's where they come from. So most children can easily label themselves either as a boy or a girl by age 3. And typically in schools, that is the age we start teaching about what bathroom they should use. You go to the boys' bathroom, you go to the girls' bathroom, but boys have urinals and stalls, and girls have stalls, right? When you start thinking about private parts, you talk about privacy. Those are the things that start in age 3. But I think as children continue to explore their gender identity through middle and late childhood, that can get kind of confusing. It can get kind of confusing for the kids. Here's a few pictures, and I want you to take a very close look at these pictures. Here's the first picture. All right. Well, you can see there are two female and one male in this picture, and they're all playing with dolls. That's something typical you would see in the childcare center. Right? Kids are playing together. They are beginning to develop their gender roles, and they're like, oh, we can all play together. And then when I was working for a childcare, it was very interesting. It was a 6 years old. It was a group of 6 year old. They were playing dress ups, and then they were all playing with dolls. And this dad comes in to pick up the kid about 5 o'clock at night, come in, saw his little boy holding onto a baby and trying to comfort the baby to put the baby to sleep. The dad said something very interesting, still stick with me today. The dad said to me, said to the kid, put that baby down, you're not a girl. I was like, wow, that's very interesting. This dad is already teaching boys, like as a man, you don't handle babies, you don't take care of kids. And so I just want to take a moment and say, for those dads who are right now listening, I really appreciate you getting involved in parenting, because that is extremely important. It is important for dads to be part of the child's life and to really help developing these important things like gender identity. So I think it's important that you're here. So thank you, dads, for those who are here, because traditionally that's not how we understood as boys, because those ideas still exist. Dad works and mom takes care of the baby. Even though we're in Silicon Valley, that is still happening. So I really think it's important that we think about these things. Here's another picture. I want you to take a close look at these kids. And you probably wonder, yep, two of them are boys, one of them is a girl. And they're playing dress up, they're dressing up. And that will make a lot of people uncomfortable, because it is challenging our understanding of what each gender should be doing, right? A lot of parents are not okay with their boys dress up in the dress. A lot of families would not like to see their girls dress up as a man, right? These are the things that's uncomfortable for us, or potentially uncomfortable for us, because these are the gender stereotypes that we're not used to, right? They define the gender stereotype that we had. Okay, here's one more. These are two girls dressed up very differently. Okay. Now, you know, how do these pictures make you feel? If you see your kids dressed up like that, I was running my slides yesterday. I just couldn't find any Asian representation. Like, this is all Caucasian, they're white kids, right? If I think for Asian families, that's even harder, especially if your Asian family is living in here in the States. This is actually quite hard, because we have a very unique understanding of boys and girls and what they should and should not be doing. And we have these notions about boys and girls when we were growing up as kids. When we grow up, we see our parents, our dad and our mom doing certain things. And we have this image of what men and women should do. And I think we try to parent our kids the same way. And so when someone else comes along and tell you, actually, you know, there's other ways to think about this, it could be very uncomfortable, because we have identified with male or female, man or woman. And now someone's challenging that. And then because we ourselves have grew up with a set of gender norms, and then we are now establishing what our generation, what next generation should be, what's a boy and what's a girl. And then we're living in a culture right now where that can be very, very confusing, because it's not very clear anymore. It used to be, but it's not anymore. Our society, the understanding of gender identity is changing, and that's being challenged today. Here's a few examples. When I was growing up, it was very easy, right? If you're a boy, you go to a boy's bathroom. If you're a girl, you go to a girl's bathroom. But nowadays, you got all gender restrooms. You got And this is real cases. You got little boys in school who said, I identify as a girl, therefore I want to go to a girl's bathroom. I'm uncomfortable in the boy's bathroom. There are girls who say, you know, I identify as a boy. I don't want to go to the boy's bathroom. I want to go to the boy's bathroom. I don't want to go to a girl's bathroom. So we have universal bathroom laws now because of it, right? There's all gender bathroom that's mandated for schools. My school are mandated to have an all gender bathroom, right? So I think one thing that's very important to note here is that gender is a social construct. Gender is not sex, like I said in the beginning of the of this topic, right? It is something that a group of people got together and the majority decide how each gender should dress, what each gender should do, and how each gender should behave. I thought it was very interesting that when I was studying child development, they did a what they call a salty lemonade experiment. Because boys are always thought as naughty, right? Boys are always thought as active and bad, where they can get away with things. And they think things like, oh yeah, boys will be boys, right? When they get in trouble, boys will be boys. When they get in trouble, they are loud, they run around, they rough housing, and then they hurt each other, they play war games. That's what boys do. Girls should be nice. Those are the message that kids grew up with. Girls should be nice and boys can be bad. That's what they grew up with. And some scientists say, hey, let me see if that actually is true. Will girls stay nice even though the situation is unpleasant? And will boys be very expressive about their frustrations or disappointment and anger? So they did an experiment called the salty lemonade. So the premise of the experiment is this, is that they interview each gender, right, boys or girls, at different age, starting from age 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and a simple bunch of kids, and all the way to their teenage years. And what they did is they gave them a cup of lemonade that's filled with salt. So salty lemonade, that's the name of the experiment, salty lemonade. Across the board, what's interesting, from 3-year-old all the way to 17 or 18, all the boys pick up the lemonade, ate it, they will either spit it back out and then say, this is nasty, this is gross, how could you do this to me? This is not lemonade, this is bad. The boys all say this. Whereas the girls, they pick up the lemonade, they drink the lemonade, you can see their face, that's very unpleasant, and say, it's nice, thank you. Almost all the girls did that. That just tells you how strong that gender identity is. Girls should be nice and boys can say whatever they want, right? Across the board, all the girls from 3-year-old all the way to 17, they drink the salty lemonade, even though it was nasty, it was gross. And the girls say, it's nice, thank you, right? They were trained in that social norms and they weren't allowed to express how they actually feel about lemonade. So you can see how damaging those gender has, those gender roles have an effect on boys and girls. First, I think it limits how each gender can express themselves. Typically you think about boys, the only acceptable emotions that boys can have is happiness and anger. It's very limited, right? You can see a boy get very angry, or you can see a boy very happy. It's very rare that you see any portrayal of boys being sad and is crying or is depressed, especially during this middle and late childhood, right? It limits what each gender can express themselves. If you think about people who want to express themselves through the way they dress, what they wear, you think about earrings or piercings or the color that they choose, you traditionally don't see boys in pink or purple, right? You also don't see them have things like earrings, whereas girls, they often have, some girls in America have earrings, you know, as young as 3-year-olds, like they get their ears pierced as 3-year-old, like that's what girls are doing. And so girls are also not expected to be angry. They can be sad, they can be emotional, but it's very hard for them to express anger. So even expressing emotions arsenic is limited based on the gender roles. I think the second thing that has damaging effect, it limits the dreams that each professional aspirations that boys and girls have. Boys are taught to be astronauts, doctors, and to be something have to do with the arts, to do with science, technology, with engineering. Those are typical jobs for boys. Construction worker is another one. Whereas for girls, you usually think about things like nurse. You typically think about them as teachers, right? Those are the gender roles associated with jobs. And of course, that is changing nowadays. And I think that that particular one is a good change, but we still have that preconceived notion of what boys can do and what girls can do. And again, that's very damaging because both male and female, boys and girls, have dreams that sometimes cross that gender role. But at a very early age, we educate them, we teach that out of them. So I think it is very important for us to know that that boys and girls, sometimes their dreams are crushed because of these gender roles. They wouldn't dare to dream something that's usually typically assigned for the other gender. And then I think the third part, that third way that gender roles are very damaging to kids is that we put them in a particular way on how they should behave, or how they should behave, what they should be saying, what they should be doing. And usually things like, you usually expect girls to do chores. And I think that's sad in our society. And then boys get to play, watch TV, and so on and so forth. And where do these ideas come from? It is so deeply ingrained in our culture that I think one of the most influential TV shows in the 80s and the 90s is The Simpsons, right? The picture on the left right here. And if you look at this family makeup right here, it will tell you a lot of what people used to think about male and female. Where you got Homer, which is the father of the show, right? As the guy wearing the white shirt. He's known for being lazy. He liked to drink beer. He liked to watch TV. And he lacks responsibility. And then he gets away with doing things in a very idiotic way, if you will. Right, so he make a lot of mistakes. So that's typically how male is portrayed in America. And then that might be different because where you're from, but that's the culture we live in. And it still has an impact on us today. Whereas you have the mother, which is with the woman with the blue hair, she's known for being careful, who is always nagging at Homer, who is the homemaker, who takes care of the baby, and then who does all the chores in the house. Known for very diligent. And then you have the little boy, Bart, on the left with the dog. He's known for as a bad kid, right? He rides skateboards, and then he graffiti on the walls. And that's the typical boy stuff. Where you got a very intelligent girl, Lisa, on the right, who plays the saxophone, who is studious, who is a teacher's pet, if you will, who loves to do her homework. So these are the stereotypes that's ingrained in our culture. And even though we don't watch those TV shows anymore, maybe, these things are still impacting our culture today. And then if you see the pictures on the right, you can see a group of women, that's an ad back in the 60s, where women belong in the kitchen, like that's clearly said. And the picture on the right, on the bottom, it's a TV show called Mad Men. It's reflecting of the culture back then where male is dominant and the females are secretaries, right? Those are the ideas that is still in our culture. And you can see that in living wages, right? Women are still earning less than men, even given the same position. I think there is a image where women should have a full-time job and also be a perfect mother and also be a perfect wife. Like that is still image that is portrayed in our society, whereas male only have to take care of the jobs and then don't need to take care of much in the house, right? That those are ideas that are still in our culture today. And you can see that how people compliment each other. When you see dads are taking care of the kids and you say, oh, what a wonderful dad. This dad plays with his kids. This dad does the chores at home. This dad changes diapers. This dad takes the kids out to play. And we give dads such an encouragement because that was not expected of dads. And so when dads do that, they were saying, oh, this is such an impressive thing that you are doing. Whereas for a mom, you don't really usually hear that. And I think that is still in our society today. And I think that's really important to point out that kids are learning by watching their parents. Kids are learning by watching other adults and how they interact with one another. So how you talk to your significant other, right? If you're a dad talking to the mom, kids pick up on that. If you praise your wife, say, hey, I really appreciate you doing this, this, and that. And then you see dad picking up chores. That is something that kids will learn from. Same thing with mom talking to dad. The way mom talks to dad, kids always pick up on that as well. Are you nagging your husband or are you encouraging him to be better at doing certain things, right? Kids pick up on those language and they pick up those behaviors. They pick up those facial expressions and they learn from that. So I think that's very important for us to think about as parents is what am I doing? What am I saying? What idea am I giving to my kids unconsciously? Because a lot of times we give these to kids without really thinking about it. So I think it brings another whole layer of awareness. So that's already complex enough. Boys and girls, very complex. And I'm going to show you a picture that is kind of tells you what's happening with our society today. How male, the idea of boys and girls are really being mixed up. And we really have to think very carefully about gender identity. So I want you to take a moment to look at this picture. This is a very confusing picture. Here you see a pair of individuals, and usually typically the blue represents the male, pink represents the female. And where people are not quite sure, and you can see that none of them is all pink or all blue, right? So on the top left-hand corner, you see a female head on a male body. So this person identifies as I'm a female trapped in a male's body. And the person next to it is a male, a boy trapped in the girl's body. And when kids are little and in primary school, in elementary school, we already hear this. Third, fourth, and fifth grade are talking about what it means to be a boy, what it means to be a girl. And this is when we start developing things like cooties. I don't know if you are familiar with that phrase. Basically is girls saying, I don't want to play with that boy. He has cooties, right? And then girls among themselves will reject girls who think they're a boy. And we have girls at fourth grade sharing with everybody, like, she would like to be known as a boy. She's a boyish girl who like to do boy things like play sports and running and play tags and rough games, right? So it's a in terms of thinking, they are already thinking about boys and girls. And then, I mean, this picture just shows you how complex gender identity is. So at first, our society is telling us there's boys and girls. And then there are people who doesn't fit with either one of those. So they're picking and choosing which part they want to take from that gender identity, which is a made up thing by the society. Right? It's not based on biology, it's not based on science, it's based on social interactions. And they're taking bits and parts of it and say, I'm gonna make my own makeup. So therefore you have this picture where it's very confusing for the kids. And that is beginning to develop in your child right now today, right? Based on these gender stereotypes, the people, kids are exploring what it means to be a boy, what it means to be a girl, and can there be a mixed? And that's why today you heard terms like LGBT 2S and plus other things, right? These are what people say, I'm a lesbian or I'm a gay, I'm bisexual, I'm a transgender, right? I'm queer, which is sexual or gender sexual minority, right? We're not something that the mainstream have said that is acceptable. And we have people who claim they're in what they call two spirits. What they say is, I am a human body who have both a female spirit inside of me, right? These are the things that, these are ways that people are identifying themselves with today. And you have probably heard on the news, you probably hear things on the news about this, they're fighting for equality. These are people who say we are just like everybody else. We deserve the same rights, right? Gay rights was another thing that is in our country's history. Gay marriage is another thing that's in our country today. So these are some very real topics. And we, as a society, we have decided there's not going to be any discrimination against those people. And I think that really makes a question, like your child goes to school with other kids whose parents might believe that, might believe a variety of things. They believe that it is okay for a boy to say, I want to be a girl and I'm going to try to use a girl's bathroom. I have a little girl who told me, when I grow up, I'm going to marry a princess. So they are beginning to already exploring the idea of marriage and same-sex marriage. And we have families in our schools who are of the same gender, two moms, two dad. Those are something that is already being normal. That's normal in our society nowadays, right? So does it, if you do not talk about this with your kids, they are going to learn that from their friends and from the school they go to. They're gonna learn that from going to the supermarket with you, right? These are some real things that's happening in our society today. So it is very important for parents to think about, how am I going to talk to my child about gender? What do I believe about gender? And what does the Bible says about gender? How am I gonna parent my child in a Christ-like way? And just one more example before we move to those practical steps, I want to kind of bring this to your attention as well. Gender pronoun is another thing that's really in our school today. We are doing a lot of work in my work right now talking about gender pronoun. People need to tell others, I would like to be called a he or a she, or a he or him, or a she or her, or people who don't identify with it, they call them them, right? These are things that you think will happen later on, but it's happening right now. Like I said, we have third, fourth, and fifth graders who are already being exposed to these ideas, and they are questioning their gender identities, and they are saying, please call me a he, please call me a she. Like, these are real conversations that's happening in school today. So what do we do as Christian parents? This is our society. This is while your child is exposed at school and other environments. So really, how should we parent? How should we teach and educate our kids? I'm gonna offer four ways you can think about this with your kids. Number one, root yourself in the truth. What does God say about male and female? I think that's really important. I think you and I as Christians, we have an advantage in this way. We are learning directly from our creator. We're learning directly from God who created the world, and learn how he designed the world to be. And the Bible is very clear on this issue, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 23 says, so that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God has taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God is very clear. There's male and there's female. And you train them up to be men and you train them up to be woman. So in God's design, this is very clear. There's male and female, that's biology, right? Male sex organ, female sex organ. And when kids are born, they're turned into boys and girls. These are kind of immature form of those gender. And over time, as they mature, and what I mean by mature is not just they grow up taller, stronger. No, I'm talking about biblical training, and training your kids to be biblical, mature men and women. And the Bible is very clear about what men should be doing and what women should be doing. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, 15, verse 18, this is what God said to the men, right? The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is very clear what men should be doing. For that's out there, this is what you should be doing. You should be in God's garden, number one. You should be in God's garden, which is in his presence. You should get to know God, walk with him every day. And you are to work it. You need to work in your home, in your family, in the place where God has placed you, in your family. And then you work on it. You water it. You take care of taking care of the garden, and you keep it. Your job is to keep and protect your family, and you protect your home, you protect your family, and that's the garden that God has placed you in. So men's job in the family is to be a head of the house who protects the house and who works to keep the house and to make sure every tree, then that's your wife and your children, to produce good fruits. And then God gave men his commandments. God gave men his words. And in this passage right here, God had not created a woman yet. God has not created a woman at this time. So the man is receiving the word of God, and it is his responsibility to teach it to his wife and to his children. So God's very clear what men should be doing in the house. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So that's the responsibility of the woman. The woman, we need to grow up helping, supporting the man to reach his mission, which is guarding, keeping, and work at the garden where God has placed him. So men and women are working together side by side to take care of their home. So this is the biblical view, and this is very brief. Of course, I can go into a whole another lesson on what God says about men and women, but this is a very general, a very introductory type of thing about men and women, what men should be doing, what women should be doing. And we see that in our society today. When fathers take up good responsibility in the home, the children usually grow up fine, and they usually grow up quite well. When you have fatherless homes, when you have families where kids grow up without a father, where a father involvement, the kids usually have a lot of issues. So it is very important to understand, where is your faith? What does God said about male and female? And I also want to be very clear here. The Bible have never said about what toy boys and girls should play, what color they can wear. In fact, that the Bible actually says, if you're a male priest, you should be able to wear things like purple. I just want to put that out there. I think it's very important to glean from the Bible, learn from the Bible, what the Bible says about parenting, about male and female, and not add anything that the Bible does not say what men and women should do and should not do. So number one, root yourself in the truth. And we believe that in the Bible. Number two, be curious and have open conversation with your children. I think that's extremely important. Your kids are going to learn things and hear things, and they're not going to know what they're saying when they first bring their ideas to home. Like that example I said earlier about a girl, 6-year-old girl coming home and say, Daddy, I'm going to marry a princess. They have no idea what that really means. All the girl was thinking about, and if you ask that girl later on, is that, oh, I just want to live in a castle. That's all the girl really wanted. And often what the parents do is they don't take the time to ask those questions, and they immediately assume, oh my gosh, my girl is going to become a lesbian and marry a girl, and that's going to be a problem. What are people going to think of me as a parent? But in reality is that girl just wants to live in the castle, has nothing to do who she's going to marry to. She doesn't know there's a prince and there's a king and there's a queen. Right? She just wants to live in a castle, and she want to be a princess that married to another princess. That's all she was thinking about, living in the castle. So my suggestion for the parents is you need to do some active listening. When you hear things that your child encounter in school or other situation, reflect and ask questions. What does that look like? Reflective listening means to repeat, rephrase what the child has said or communicated that you have heard, and is trying to understand about his or her experiences. So I need to change this, his or her experiences, right? For example, if you hear your child, a boy come home, say, hey, I play with ball today in school. if you can be like that father in my story beginning, say, well, boys should not play with dolls, and conversation over, the kids have learned something, that is just simply not true. Or you can use reflective listening and say, oh, so you said you play with dolls in school today, right? You simply repeat and rephrase what you've heard. You really communicate to your child, hey, I heard you. I know why you're trying to talk to me, and you're trying to share your experiences with me. It really builds that relationship and trust. It's like to the kids that, hey, my dad and my mom actually really want to know what I have to say. And that's extremely important, when, especially when they get to fourth and fifth grade, because when they get into those preteen years, they're gonna learn that talking to parents is not cool anymore. It's not cool to talk to your parents. They don't wanna be seen with their parents. They want to be their own friends. And then once they get to their teenage years, your opportunity to talk to your kids is gonna decrease dramatically, especially if they think you're not cool with them. If they think that my parents are going to judge me on what I am saying, they're not gonna listen, they're gonna just impose their thinking on me, then I'm just not gonna talk to them anymore. My mom, which is in this call, and I have a lot of argument over this in the past, right? What I have often said to my mom when I was in high school, what I said to her, which I didn't have the words to when I was younger, is all you are trying to do is prove your point is right and I am wrong. That's all my mom wanted to do, is prove me wrong. And we have, why do I have that idea? It's because all the stories I had when I was little. Now, am I saying my mom doesn't listen? No, that's not what I'm saying. But how my mom responded, how my mom is trained to do, is to give her opinion. She's the wise mother who teach his immature boy on how to behave in the world, right? That's what she is thinking. But from my perspective, at some point, when I feel my parents don't want to listen to what I have to say, I simply gonna just stop talking, right? That is a very common thing that's happening in teenage years. So this is actually a great opportunity right now. If your kids are young, start listening to them, repeat what they're saying, rephrase what they're saying, make sure they understand you're hearing them. And then ask questions, ask open questions such as, hey, where did you hear that? What do you mean by that? Often kids are using words they don't really understand. For example, and then I know this is offensive to somebody. I had a second grader come to me and then say the word fuck. Like, that's a very offensive word. And then when I say, what do you mean by that? I was like, oh, I don't know. I heard that from a fifth grader. The kid actually don't know what that word means. He's just using it. And then people giving him like this weird look, and he's like, people feel offended, and he craved that attention. He said, oh, when I use this word, people look at me and they pay attention to me. And because we pay attention to the thing, a kid's do more things to get your attention. Kids are attention seekers from their peers and from their parents. So whatever attention they can get, they will keep doing that. They have no idea what they're saying sometimes. If you ask them a question, they have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea what gender means. They have no idea what the word sex means, but that's the word they're gonna be hearing in school, because you have kids who have older siblings, who have older brothers and sisters who know these things. And then the kids, the second grader bring that home, the parents like shocked. Oh my God. And then they just punish the kids. They just punish the kids for saying that word. The kid have no idea what that word means. But then the kid learn, I can really make people mad by saying that word. And they're gonna keep saying it. So reflective listening, ask questions so that the kids would learn that the parents actually care and want to have a conversation with them. It would open up a lot of communication. I know we're gonna be talking about communication later on in the series, but this is extremely important. Reflective listening and ask them questions. So that's my second point to everybody here, is be curious and have an open conversation with your kids. Number three, you can challenge some societal gender norms. You can challenge societal gender norms. And I think this is hard for Christian too. You as a Christian living in this world, there are things that you're already dealing with. And so you're gonna challenge that. Research is telling us there are not a lot of girls right now engaging scientific type of thinking, right? Girls are usually known for arts. They're usually known for poetry, but there's not a lot of women in this what we call STEAM education: science, technology, arts, engineering, and mathematics. There are just fewer girls and women in that field because girls are in the developmental stage are sometimes slower in terms of developing spatial awareness and logic. That just brings science. So girls actually need more opportunity for logical thinking and engage in scientific experiments. For boys, they need to be trained how to learn because boys and language is just not, doesn't go well together when they're young. It is very typical for boys to have a kind of slower delay in their development for language. So they don't appreciate things like poem. They don't appreciate things like good literature and good stories. They just want to go out and play games, right? So you actually need to provide more opportunities for boys to read. You need to provide something called gender neutral materials for kids. There are a big movement in the education world right now. It's called loose part play. It's this idea that you provide them with things like blocks and multimedia arts, and then you provide them with materials that can be used in many different ways. And then you can really see how the kids do with them, right? They are not traditional toys. So if you are in the market looking for things to buy for your kids for Christmas that's coming up, I encourage you to do some research on loose parts play. It's quite important. And then provide opportunity for children to practice biblical gender responsibility. We said that earlier, right? The Bible is very clear what is for a man and what's for a woman. So for boys, teach them how to protect their sisters, how to serve the families through chores, and train them to listen to all the different perspectives. This is a great responsibilities for boys. For girls, encourage them to speak up in family meetings. Tell them to, hey, I appreciate and I need you to talk about what's on your mind. I need you to be honest. And then you need to lovingly challenge the boys to do better and engage them in intellectual conversations, engage them in debates and things like that. And this is gonna have a lot of benefits to them when they become teenagers. Number four, teach your child how to respond to the different beliefs. And I think this is also extremely important. We are living in a world, in a society where yes, Christianity that we believe in is one belief, but we also have other religions. We have Muslims, we have Buddhists, we have atheists. We have a lot of different beliefs, and those beliefs are gonna come together in a place called school, right? Your kids are gonna go to school with different sets of belief, and if you don't do a really good job of teaching your kids how to respond to those different beliefs, they're gonna come home all confused. They are gonna take on other people's beliefs, and you will have missed some great opportunities to instill those Christian beliefs. So one of the things that I have learned that's really helpful for some families is using phrases like our family beliefs. Instead of telling them, oh, don't believe in this, don't believe in Buddhism, don't believe in Muslim, don't believe in other religions, you simply say things like, we believe God created male and female. We believe that God gives male and female specific responsibilities. We believe that boys can do X, Y, and Z. We believe boys can paint. We believe that boys can be expressive. We believe that boys can do drama, do theater. We believe that girls can do math. We believe that girls can do science experiments. We believe that girls can be an engineer. We want to instill all those beliefs. We want to believe in listening to others who have different opinions than us. And then we learn to love others by giving them time to explain and share their beliefs. And then we share our belief with others without judgment, right? These are the things that you can do as parents to tell your kids what you believe, what our family should believe, and allow them to defend those beliefs when they're listening to others in school. So quickly recap on how we can parent in terms of thinking about gender identity. You root yourself in faith, in the truth. You be curious and have open conversation with your kids. And you want to challenge societal gender norms. And you want to teach your children how to respond to different beliefs. So that's kind of my workshop on gender identity. And yeah, I can take some question now, if you have some questions for me. Right, so I have a question here. So is there a good guidance to keep a child in a Christian-centric school or an open faith environment with respect to gender identity? Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think many Christian families, parents believe that it's probably better if I keep my kids away from those conversations and keep them in Christian schools. I think two things. One is not all Christian school is the same. I'm gonna start there. Not all Christian school is the same. Some Christian school, they say, hey, we have religious classes. We teach about the Bible, therefore a Christian school. You don't have to be a Christian to be in a Christian school. And I have friends who are in Christian school right now. They teach there, and some of the kids don't believe in Christians. They actually have more religious debates about their beliefs because some of the kids who are in Christian school is because their parents forced them to be in there. They actually don't believe in Christ, in Jesus. So that actually creates more issues in the home. I think that there is an open faith environment like public school. I think that's going to be anywhere, right? Kids, once they leave school, they're going to be in an environment where all genders are, all religions are being valued. So I think if you are in an open faith environment, you actually have more opportunity to parent and teach your kids about how to engage those conversations, equip them better for the future. So again, I think Christian school or not, that's the reality is that your kids are going to come home with different beliefs and different systems. So really there's not a huge difference in terms of the conversation you're going to have at home. And like I said, Christian schools are different. Not every school is different. Christian school is the same. So it's hard for me to kind of just like do say one over the other. They have their pros and cons of both. Yeah, so that's my kind of response to that. Questions? Yeah, other questions?
Hi, David.
Hi,
yeah, thank you for your sharing. I think it's very, very informative and also strike the balance of, I think we as kind of like our parents is a traditional parents, right? So they kind mm-hmm. of teach us the way the social norm of how mm-hmm. boys can behave and you know, girls, how girls right. should do or don't do. And but also at the same time, right now we are facing the challenges. Our next generation, they are introduced at school, and then the school mm-hmm. actually purposely and have a plan to tell them that the girls and boys just a mental, you know, mm-hmm. identity. It's nothing right. about the truth. So. Yeah, so I think it's very great. And I just missed that part. Kind of missed that part. I think you give an example about it's a loose part play.
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What is it about? Can you elaborate? You say we can use that as a tool to. I can just kind of miss that part. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So loose part play is the idea that the material you provided have multiple use. For example, it's not a doll or a truck. It's blocks and it's, you know, it's little wooden toys. Let me see if I can find some pictures for you. Give me a second. Yeah, because I think that's actually really good for kids. So I think blocks is definitely the number one choice if I have. Lego is another pretty good one if it comes with open Legos, not something that's the company of, like, it's not like Star Wars, it's not Barbies or whatnot, it's just Legos. All right, so let me see if I can pull something up really quickly. Yeah, and then this is, again, this is a very relatively new concept on education. Yeah. Right. So if you see right here, basically it's just wooden pieces, for example. There's many ways you can use that, right? You can use that for kids are playing, I'm gonna have a dinner party, for example, or they are building a school, or they're building something, they can do constructions. There are many ways you can use loose parts. So these are what we call loose parts. So there's no particular way you can do play, right? For example, you have things like this, where they use different pieces to make whatever they want with it. So again, it shows a lot of creativity. There's a lot of ways you can engage with these materials. So that's what we call a loose part play.
Yeah, I want to know is how does it link to kind of teach them about gender identity or the biblical truth? Yeah, yes. That's the part I don't know, mate.
Right. Yeah, so I think what loose part does the best is it reveals what your kids actually think about. So for example, in this picture here, you see that there's a kid building something, right? And then you can see that the kid is actually doing things like eyes and there's long hairs. And that's a great way you can have conversation with the kid. Oh, what are you building? Who is this person that you're building? And then ask those kind of questions for your kids to kind of express, oh, this is a girl, he's doing X, Y, and Z. And then, you know, I think she can do this. It helps with a lot of conversations around that. So I think this is a great way for parents to engage in conversations in those ways by asking curious questions. Where this picture right here, I can personally see that, oh, I see some wheels that's right here. Is this a train? Is this a car, right? So I think by using loose parts, kids can really put their ideas into the pictures, into the things that they're building, and that give you a lot of opportunity for engaging in conversations with your kids.
Yeah, okay. Okay, yeah, that's great. It's very creative way also, actually offer opportunity for parents to engage the conversation. Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah, and other things you can think about is also like sand. If you go to the park, there's sandbox nearby. Usually sand is another great tool for kids to use to build things. If you go to the beach, have them build things at the beach, and those are also great conversation starters, because it's, again, the material itself doesn't have a gender specific tie to it. So whereas you think about a Barbie, for example, that's a typical girl toy. And then when you think about Transformers or cars, that's typically a boy toy, right? So when you think about loose part, this is a more gender neutral type of thing that gives you a lot of ways to conversation with your kids.
Okay, thank you.
Of course. All right, other questions?
Hey, David, 你好。Lona.
你好。
我想请问一下，就是，就是关于这种，低年，特别是低年级的学校的选择，你说那个公立私立可能公立的比较 open， 但是，因为我个人是觉得，因为老师他比较权威嘛，如果在学校，讲他老师可能讲一遍的东西，我们在家可能讲好几遍，他也不一定会听，家长的，就是这种，这种。特别是低年级的小朋友，他也没有太多的，就是自我的辨别能力。所以我之前跟我们姐妹讨论的时候说，那低年级的是不是要真的要让他在一个比较好，Christian 一点的环境去学习，这样等到他自己有一个比较，有自我认知能力之后，然后高年级可能再去，公立或者是去试试那个环境。所以就是想问一下，不知道你的意见是怎么样？
我觉得这个问题，it's a good question， 那是很好的问题。我觉得你讲那个其实重点在这边，就是老师是权威这件事情。我觉得这有两个方面可以思考。一就是说，以现在的教育的体系来说，老师也慢慢的已经不是所谓的权威 ，right？ 我们说老师现在的工作，或者老师现在的职位其实它是一个 facilitator， right？ Teacher facilitate learning， 他们帮助学生找到他们的 passion， 帮助学生找到他们的学习的方式，帮助他们往前走。所以这个 idea， 老师是权威的，已经慢慢的没有了。那很多其实在这世界上社会上面，其实很多的家长对老师已经没有以前那样的尊重，这也是真的。不管是公立还是私立学校，可能中国人的家庭还是会有，但是 overall 在美国，这是慢慢的越来越少。所以我觉得这是一个部分需要值得思考，是说，老师跟家长的这个关系，那 在第二个部分，我觉得说有时候 小孩会听老师的不听、父母的、我觉得这值得需要探讨的是说，其实、很多的学就是 research 告诉我们说，其实小孩最听的还是爸妈，不管他们、平常的跟你怎么样讲话的方式，可能有时候态度也不是很好，但是小孩在最重要的问题、这是最重要的问题，尤其是像 things like religion, faith,或者是 their identity, 他们最听的还是父母，这是研究出来的。所以虽然有时候感觉觉得是啊，我小孩子听老师的话不听我的话，但是我觉得当你好好的花时间跟心力去跟小孩建立那个关系，有那种、互相 respect 那个关系，然后也像我刚刚提到说，如果你真的是很 care 你的小孩在在说什么，在想什么的话，其实那个真正的最后的小孩最相信会最 trust 的人还是父母、因为父母是跟着孩子一辈子的，老师在这个小孩的身上只会有一年九个月十个月而已，他可能他每年会换老师嘛，所以真的在小孩身上最有 influence 还是家长。所以在这个 topic 上面私立学校或者是 Christian school 或者是 public school可能会有一些的 difference、但是最重要的是父母、因为 像我刚刚说的基督徒学校并不是每个老师、都会把他的 faith 像这么的活出来，不要他的自己的本身的 faith 这么样的活出来，然后、私立学校的老师也不一定会比如说跟公立学校比起来也比较 open 或是 conservative， 这很难说，所以这 you cannot count on that。所以最重要还是真的是父母跟孩子的关系、所以我真的没办法告诉你说哪个学校比较好、真的是父母是最重要的。
谢谢。
对。Okay. 有没有其他的问题？OK。好，那如果没有问题的话，那我就来帮我们 we'll do a prayer to close us off. Okay, let's pray. Yeah, dear Heavenly Father, we live in a confusing world. And Lord, I pray that we will always have your truth and that our faith is always on you, Lord God, and you are the object of our faith. And Lord, I pray that we learn the truth from you and teach our kids accordingly.And Lord, I pray that as we especially think about gender identity, we think about who you are and how you create the world to be. I pray for all the parents here who really take the time to discover what you said about the gender responsibilities. And then pray that we will use that to teach our kids so that they can grow up learning and believing in you and also take on the responsibility that you have given them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.